You take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Numbers, of course, is one of those favorite preaching books that we can find that preachers frequently drive past. Numbers 5, 1 through 4. Before I read that, in your Bible reading, you probably have observed that there's certain things that, what I call summary statements. You read something, and it's in a nutshell, it kind of gives you an overview of what's taking place. It's as if you go into a city you haven't gone before, and typically as a tourist, you can't visit all of the city, so you look for those particular places. Maybe it's a restaurant. Maybe it's the River Walk. Maybe it's Round Rock. You can't visit all of the places, so you visit those tourist spots that supposedly represents the entire city. The Bible has certain little places in it that I call summary statements. And there's one of them right here in Numbers chapter 5, 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who's leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Will you pray with me? Father, we have come to that place where your word is proclaimed, but unless you grant your spirit, we can neither speak nor hear what you would say to us. And so we would ask that you would sensitize our hearts to your word, that you would remove every cloud of doubt and confusion and cause us to hear what you would say to your people. Give us ears to hear that we might rightly glorify your name. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we're in Numbers chapter 5. In Numbers, the army of Israel has been counted, setting forth the holy host that would be launched by Yahweh into the promised land. That would be Numbers chapter 1. The tribes have been organized around the central shrine, if you will, the Holy of Holies, the epicenter of God's presence and holiness. For the Israelites, that would be Numbers chapter 2. The attendants to this holy place, the Holy of Holies, have been counted, and their roles and responsibilities have been delineated. That's Numbers chapters 3 and 4. Now the holiness of the community is defined in terms of certain restrictions on persons whose lives evidence some unholy state. And we come to Numbers chapter 5. And in particular, verses 1 through 4 gives instructions about unclean people. And what we have in verses 1 through 4 is just an abbreviated list. There are other items that we could look at that are in the list, but we're just going to focus on verses 1 through 4. Some of the people, because they're labeled as unclean, like if they had leprosy, they're put outside the camp. Some questions naturally arise when we encounter something that's unclean, and I'd like to just focus on three things that I think naturally arise from these verses. First of all, the camp had to evaluate if they were unclean. And so they had to ask themselves this question, am I unclean? Am I unclean? This word unclean is simply that which is tainted or polluted. We would even say that it was dirty. So they're using the word like uncleanness. We, just like them, don't like uncleanness. Matter of fact, we were created to identify uncleanness. We have this sense of smell. You probably have seen mothers pick up babies. Unclean. We have seen things that are unclean. It's time to make that famous Dagwood sandwich. You break out the meat. You break out the cheese, and it's green. Unclean. So not only can we smell uncleanness, we can see uncleanness. We can even taste uncleanness. So you like your salsa spicy, and you've had it in the refrigerator, and you're having tacos tonight. You can't have tacos without salsa. You break out the salsa, and like a good cook, you taste the salsa first. It's old. What do you label it? Unclean. Even though you might say, well, it's okay. No, it's unclean. It even tastes bad. So not only can we smell uncleanness, we can see uncleanness. We can taste uncleanness. And even though some would say we don't have a rule book on how to raise this child, one of the things that parents unconsciously teach their children, that's unclean. Don't put that in your mouth. No, just leave it down there on the ground. We are all about uncleanness. We are created to be sensitized to uncleanness. It is no strange thing that we don't want uncleanness near us. So this command about uncleanness would not have been strange to them as it is not unstrange to us. If I were to go and waddle in the mud and approach my wife and say, wife, do you love your husband? Give me a hug. Now, she would probably say, I love you, but not that much. But in either case, she would see that I'm unclean, and she would simply stand back from uncleanness. And so here the Lord is in the camp. And he says uncleanness belongs outside the camp if I'm in the camp. And he has identified the standards of uncleanness. And the people had to ask the question, am I unclean? So there's this self-evaluation that has taken place in here. But there's, if you will, two universal categories of uncleanness. There is this physical uncleanness that takes place, which we don't want to be a part of. And yet there's this spiritual uncleanness. And both of these are part of our nature, this physical uncleanness and this spiritual uncleanness. Matthew 15:10-11 says something about uncleanness. And he, Jesus, called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. From Matthew, we see there's a problem with identifying uncleanness. You see, because we have been created with this sense of uncleanness, we think that we can identify all the uncleanness. Oh yeah, that's unclean. Oh, clean. That's, and it may be that this is one of the gifts that the Lord has given to mothers, because they seem to be quite particular on identifying that uncleanness. Oh, no, you can't wear that twice. Oh, you need just a little bit more deodorant. It's as if their senses have been heightened to identify uncleanness. But even mothers and grandmothers can be deceived on what is unclean. We think because we have grown up in an area that we know what uncleanness. You could visit other nations and their standard of uncleanness is different. You could go to places where we would never think of taking a shower if the water was muddy. How can you take a shower or a bath in muddy water? But if muddy water is all you have and all you know, then you shower in a dirty lake. What's the big deal? There's water and I'm being clean. You see, their standard of what is clean and unclean is a little different. The culture has influenced them on what is uncleanness. We have to educate the children because, you know, there's that 3-second rule that, you know, you open up a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop and you drop it, and if you can pick it up within the 3 seconds, it's not unclean. You know, the chocolate overcomes a little sand once you put it in your mouth. Our standard of uncleanness, you see, can be altered by culture and environment, and so we're not necessarily good at identifying what is unclean, though we can be deceived in thinking that we are. This typically doesn't occur on the physical side, but it's heavy on the spiritual side. You see, we can think because we're clean on the outside that we're clean on the inside. And all we have done is put a new suit over a dirty body. You see, we might have problems identifying uncleanness. We need a standard outside of ourselves that we can reference and says it is unclean because on this list of items it says uncleanness, and then we apply that standard here. So am I unclean? At some point, we are just like the smelly diaper. We're like the bad cheese, the old salsa. We belong outside the camp. For me, trash day is Thursday. And I might keep the trash in the house, but come Thursday, the trash goes outside the camp. And that's where it belongs. We don't expect the trash to come back on Friday. Trash goes out, trash does not come back in. I can generate trash, but I don't want to see my trash again. We have to come to some conclusion. We have to evaluate our state and ask, am I unclean? So in Numbers 1-4, the Lord has established a standard, and he's telling the people, if you fall in this category, you are unclean and you belong outside the camp. For two reasons. One, that's where the Holy God dwells. And two, you defile the camp. You defile others. We ourselves have prisons where we put the criminals. They belong outside the camp because they corrupt the good. There is another question we need to consider. Not only this evaluation question about am I unclean, if indeed we conclude that we are, then we have to ask, how do I become clean? Verse 4 says, and the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. As the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. So we have a problem. If you're outside the camp, how do you get back inside the camp? If you're inside the camp, how do you stay in the camp? How do I become clean? It is one thing to acknowledge that you're unclean, but we don't like uncleanness. We strive to be clean. Walk down the aisle in HEB and see all of the cleaning products, body cleaning products, house cleaning products, car cleaning products, teeth cleaning products, hair cleaning products. We're bent on being clean. We seek out those things that will make us clean. There's commercials that will tell you that this is a better cleaning than that. Go buy now new, improved, intensified Tide. It'll get your clothes even cleaner and brighter so that you will look clean and be clean, and other people will know that you are clean, and they will walk up to you and say, hey, you're clean. We want cleanness. We want cleanness for our children. Dirty hair. Let's wash that hair. Sometimes we make cleanness fun. We have bubble baths. We truly want to be clean, and we search out how to become clean. This works in the physical world. But how do I become spiritually clean? You see, by nature, we are never inside the camp because we are at enmity with God even from conception, from birth, from the baby. And the older you get, the more spiritual unclean you can become. You've been creating a history of uncleanness. We want to be clean, but we have a problem. Nothing that we can do gets rid of our spiritual uncleanness. We are like Lady Macbeth with her black spot. No matter how much we try to wash that spot out, it doesn't come out. We try going to church, and still the spot is there. We try doing good to our neighbors, and still the spot is there. And you know, we try counseling, and still the spot is there. We try all manner of things, and yet the spot is still there. I don't know how many of you use a fountain pen. It has some of the most dangerous ink you can ever encounter. You might get a ballpoint pen and, you know, you go to write something, you pull it out, oh, tuck it, and you... That doesn't work with a fountain pen. You get a fountain pen on your ear, it's like that black spot. You say, well, wait a sec, you get some intensified Tide on there and it sticks. I don't know what they make fountain pen ink from, but they do a good job. It takes a while to get that fountain pen ink off of you. You want to get it off, but, you know, it takes a while. When it comes to spiritual uncleanness, even after time, the spot is still there. But it bugs us because we know that we're unclean. We know that we are spiritual unclean. And we do all manner of things to get rid of this spiritual uncleanness. We think that we have the answer, but the answer does not reside with us. We have no power to remove our spiritual uncleanness. That power has not been given to us. It's not created in us. We are born with the black spots, forever indelible on us. But there is a God that removes such uncleanness. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 1, what it was said of Jesus? Matthew 1:21. And it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You see, that uncleanness is sin. And the Father has only granted that the Son might remove sins, that removes this uncleanness. Only Christ can make you clean. No other person, no other activity can remove it. And what he does, he is one who is born without the spot. And see, what he does is he takes his people's uncleanness to himself. But that was not enough. He removes the uncleanness from his people, and he gives you cleanness. And that is what needs to take place. Because if I only remove your cleanness, you know what happens to the 2-year-old after you have cleaned the 2-year-old. The 2-year-old goes and finds uncleanness again. And so you are stuck with forever cleaning the 2-year-old. And you know you have to clean a 2-year-old every day. If you skip a day, you're in trouble. Because when your neighbors come over, they may not say it. You can see it in their eyes. There's uncleanness in the house somewhere. I haven't identified yet. Oh, but there it is. It's sagging as it moves up. So it was not enough to remove the uncleanness. You have to be clean. This type of cleanness is a permanent cleanness. You cannot wash off a cleanness. It doesn't even sound right. Wash off cleanness. You see, it doesn't make sense. Either you're clean or you're dirty. But when he makes you clean, you can't be dirty again. But in this age, we have this problem. We bump into uncleanness. But our state of cleanness does not change. So we have to evaluate our lives, our state before a holy God. He has this standard. And we look at such a standard, the very thing that he has put in our nature, the right conclusion is, I am unclean. Now, some people try to fool you and say, I have never been unclean. But you know, they may not say it, but we know that they're just fooling themselves. Because if you're married, your spouse will tell you, you're unclean. So they might be self-deceived, but if they have any friends or a spouse, that doesn't last very long. So we should rightly conclude that we are unclean, that we are born in a state of uncleanness, that we live among people that are unclean. So our uncleanness, born in that state, and then we make ourselves unclean, and then we make other people unclean, and then we encourage other people in their uncleanness. So not only have we corrupted ourselves, we have corrupted others. Because you know what happens when a five-year-old who's been playing in the dirt goes to shake the hand or to hug another person? They become unclean. You might hear parents, hey, stay away from the kid. You know, germs over there, cooties. So, but we do that. We're unclean, and we make others unclean. And we all become unclean. But there is one who makes us clean. Now, our uncleanness does separate us from God. And that is the chief problem. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, 1 through 3, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or has ear, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. Uncleanness, and yet he makes us clean. We are outside the camp, but we can be brought inside the camp. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, if you have come to the conclusion that the Lord has brought before you that you are unclean, you do not have to remain unclean. You can trust in Jesus, be clean, and be brought into the camp. We would question those who would want to remain unclean. The baby with the poopy diaper is comfortable with the poopy diaper. Have you ever considered that? When you change the diaper, they are kind of fussy and you're trying to clean them. And you just ignore them because they're unclean. And then after you've cleaned the puppy diaper and put on a good diaper, then they're happy and they go about on their way. But they're comfortable with the poopy diaper. And so we have people who are unclean, know that they're unclean, and choose to remain unclean. We know that the reason why this is so is because the evil one has blinded their eyes. We know that they desire their own sins rather than the holiness of God. And so we have relatives and friends and children that we pray that the Lord will open their eyes and see their uncleanness. Because they are blind to it. They are living in such a way that does not promote health for themselves or for others. Everything they do, they might call good, but really it's unclean. They think they're doing good works for good reason at the right time, in the right place, but it's all tainted because it's unclean. You can become clean even today. You see, we don't have to travel far to become clean. We can become clean in a moment by trusting in Christ. So, am I unclean? It's one question for evaluation. Second one, how do I become clean? And there's this third thing we may have to consider here. It's also in verse 4, and the people of Israel did so and put them outside of the camp as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Some might doubt, am I truly clean? Am I truly clean? Maybe you have come to the point where you have said, I'm unclean. Away from me, Lord, I'm unclean. And then, because you have trusted in Christ, he has made you clean. And then you did something that troubles the Holy Spirit, troubles the Father, and you sense some separation in the relationship between you and the Father. And it causes you to doubt, and you ask yourself, am I truly clean? But to ask that question is to also say, did Christ truly make me clean? Did he really give me his cleanness? But at the moment of our separation, doubt enters in and we ask, am I truly clean? And we go to certain places or now avoid certain things or certain places. We find that the scriptures are now farther away from us, because truly it is convicting us, but it's drawing us. The Spirit is using it. We don't want to be around people that are clean because it reminds us of our uncleanness. But in Luke chapter 7, this is one of the criticisms, I think it was the Pharisee made against Jesus, when he says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And yet, she was drawn to Christ's uncleanness. So it could be we have done things after we have made a profession of faith in Christ and he has cleaned us, that causes us to doubt if there is truly cleanness, if this spiritual cleanness has taken place. We're looking for some assurance, and we do odd things to try to get that assurance back that we first had. We think maybe it's an emotional thing, and so we try to do something that's more of an emotional thing to give us a sense of cleanness. And all this is a failure to trust in Christ. Christ has the power to make us clean. Christ has the power to sustain us in cleanness. He is powerful. He takes sin and he cleanses his people, and he does it now and forever. You cannot lose your cleanness. You can trust in the one who makes you clean. You may not feel clean, but his work is not based on your feelings. We can trust him. That is why he has come, to make us clean. If Christ has brought you into this cleanness, know that you are clean and will forever be so. Rejoice in that. Pray for those who do not have this sense of cleanness, that they might also know it. Be clean, for you are clean. We can trust in our Savior. Unlike Lady Macbeth, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Be glorified, Father, because of what the Son has done for those whom the Father has given him. Rejoice in cleanness, because of Christ, you are clean. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that we can call you Father. We have done much that does not warrant us calling you Father. But you have granted your Son. And the Son has said, when you pray, say Father. We are privileged to say, Father. We are privileged to have the Son as Savior. We are privileged to know that our sins have been taken from us and we have the righteousness of Christ. We are privileged, Father. Now you have called us to be emissaries of such good news, that others might know this cleanness, though the world would have them live in such darkness and uncleanness. You would use even us in our current circumstances, in our current places, to have the world know that there is a Savior, that we do not have to continue to live in a way that is uncleanness before you. That others, Father, you are bringing inside the camp, who are outside the camp. And you would lay it on our hearts to speak to our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, to live before them in such a way that they might know that we love one another and that this loveness comes from a Savior who first loved us. For he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are grateful. And all that we can offer of our life is what you have given to us. We return to you what you have given to us, that you might be glorified in what you have done in us. We take no glory in what we have done, for all that we have done is simply what you have enabled us to do. We are grateful. And now as we gather in this place to worship your name, we say thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.